So if you haven't been able to be with us over the last few weeks, when we started the church, we began in Luke 1, verse 1, and we saw right off the bat there was an introduction, four verses long, this elegant kind of Greek style, philosophical style intro that Luke gives. And then we've seen essentially two stories that Luke has told thus far. The first story is verses 5 through 25. And there Luke introduces us to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they're this old couple. He's serving in Jerusalem in a temple. And Gabriel the angel shows up and says, "Hey man, you are gonna have a son." And he's like, "You're kidding me." He's like, "I'm old. My wife, she's not a spring chicken either. Like, how's this gonna happen?" And the angel answers and says, "Hey, God's word will come true." The second story that we've seen is verses 26 through 38, and it's where Gabriel, the same angel, comes this time to Mary, a teenage girl living in Nazareth. She's engaged to be married to a guy named Joseph, and Gabriel says to her, "Look, you are going to have a son, only it's not just going to be any son. This is going to be the Savior of the world. It's going to be the Son of God." So we have seen two stories that Luke has told. And really, on a surface level, it seems like these stories are very much similar to one another. We have two couples, two sets of people, Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, Zechariah, and neither is in a place to have any kids. And the same angel comes to them and says, "You are going to have a kid. It's time to pick out your pastel blue, get your baby shower on the books, because your life is going to change." And so it seems like, right off the bat, that Luke's kind of telling the same story. But what's really, really interesting, and it hit me this week, even though they seem superficially to be very similar, as you begin to dig a little further beneath the surface, you find that these stories are radical in their contrast. That really, they couldn't be any different from one another. In fact, the contrasts are so striking that I would argue that maybe Luke has something subversive that he's trying to get across. That there's a point that Luke is trying to make. Oh, consider by way of contrast, if you're a note taker, the most obvious contrast, first of all, Zechariah is a male. Mary is a female. And keep in mind, this is a culture that doesn't value women. Greek culture, if you've studied that time, women had very little rights. They were considered to be property. And so immediately, if you were living in the first century, this would capture your attention. Wait a minute, an angel comes to this guy, sure, everyone could follow and track with that. But then he comes to a woman. I mean, this would have been surprising, subversive, out of the ordinary. Zechariah is a priest. He comes from a long line of priests. It's a successful, well-respected job. Mary is a peasant. She has no pedigree, a low socioeconomic status. Zechariah's old, and this is a culture that respects age. The more gray hair you have, the better. Mary is young. We saw last week that she's 12, 13, maybe 14 years of age. Women back then in the first century were engaged to be married right around that time. Zechariah lived in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was an important capital city. It was the center of commerce and trade and religion and culture. Last week we saw, though, Mary is from Nazareth. And if you go to Nazareth today, it's actually a bustling place. It's considered, some say, the Silicon Valley of the Arab community. But back then, Nazareth was anything but that. Nazareth was a small, unknown place. It was known as a hick town and kind of backwards and uneducated. Zechariah, he prayed for a child. For decades and decades, he and his wife have been calling out to God, "God, please, would you give us a kid?" This was something deep on their heart. Mary, on the other hand, she's not praying for a kid. Like, this is the last thing in the world on her radar. She's a virgin. She's engaged to be married. She's not thinking about kids at this point. When the angel came to them both, they had two radically different responses. Zechariah, his response was one of disbelief. "How can this be? I'm too old." Mary, her response was faith. Her response was, "Okay, give me more. I'm curious. Tell me the details of how this is going to happen." Now, this is just a handful. We could go through some more. But all that's to say is when you look at these stories, at one level, it seems like, oh, it's just kind of a retelling of a similar story. But then you dig a little and you study a little and you find, okay, wait a minute. These stories are radically different from one another. That there has to be something that Luke is trying to get across. Now, what is that? And this is huge for our study today. What is it that Luke is trying to say? Keep in mind, Luke is a master storyteller. He's highly educated. He's a man who is a thinker. He knows how to write. He has this appreciation for literature. And so what's he trying to do here as he masterfully composes this narrative of Jesus? Well, I would argue that right out of the gates, beginning here in chapter 1, Luke is introducing us to the radical message of the grace of God. Luke is wanting us to know that in the kingdom, there are no boundaries. That the good news of the gospel, it's not just for the Zacharias of the world. The wealthy, the well-connected, the righteous, the educated. Now, the gospel of the kingdom is also for the Marys, the unknown, the forgotten, the rejected, the wounded, from places that you'd rather not go and visit. And what Luke is arguing is that what God's grace does is it flips all of our boundaries and our preconceived ideas of who we think that God would love, and it introduces us to this radical message that God's love extends to the outcast, poor, humble, broken, desperate. They are the ones that are called blessed. They are the objects of God's affection. They are favored by the Lord. In fact, I think that the key phrase of this whole chapter is found in verse 28. If you want to look down, if you have your Bibles open. In verse 28, the angel comes to Mary and he says to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." Now, I can imagine that when Mary hears these words, she's like looking over her shoulder. Who's he talking to? It couldn't be me, because she lives in a culture that doesn't value women or age or Nazareth. I mean, everything about her story would suggest that there's no way God would even think about her. And yet this angel says, hey, you are favored by God. Literally, as we'll see later, that phrase favored, it means beloved. You are loved by God. God's grace has extended to you, Mary. Luke wants us to know that in the kingdom, regardless of our background, heritage, what we've done, where we've been, that we too, like Mary, are blessed and favored of God as well. Luke, as a master storyteller, is suggesting here that like Mary was called favored by God, that is our status before God as well. Right here, right now, you are loved by our Father. And that message of grace and that message of unconditional love, I mean, it's a game changer, isn't it? When you begin to realize that that is how our God perceives us, that that is our status before him, I mean, this changes everything in our life. Tomorrow, my wife and I, Elisa, we're going to be celebrating 13 years of marriage. Yes, the applause goes to her for putting up for me for so long. I was thinking this last week. I was driving back from New York. I was up there for a conference. By the way, don't ever try driving to New York. That was my first mistake. And so I have lots of time in the car, and I'm thinking through stuff, and I'm thinking about, you know, getting married to her 13 years ago. And it just kind of hit me like, wow, it really was a miracle that she even liked me at all. I mean, it really was just grace of God. Because, well, I was 24 at the time. And I met her in the lobby of a church, a great place to meet your future wife, by the way, church, awesome place. That may be a word from the Lord for you, Daniel. And when I met her, let's just say that, well, I had just gotten back from the mission field. I'd lived in a place called Vanuatu. Some of you know this. One of the most primitive countries in the world. I lived in a hut. No electricity, no running water, Jack Sparrow motif, the whole thing. And for 3 years, I've been there teaching the Bible to a small group of guys who came from different islands to learn, to grow, and to study. So I've been there 3 years, totally isolated from the rest of the world. And if you're isolated for that long, let's just say that there's a little bit of social awkwardness when you come back into civilization. And after you haven't seen a woman for 3 years, there's a little bit of social awkwardness when you come back into civilization. So a friend of mine introduced me to Elisa in the lobby of a church, and I met her. And again, it was kind of an awkward moment. I've been speaking this other language for 3 years, which is called Bislama, kind of a cross between Pig Latin meets Tarzan. So I'm like, me, Dominic, you, woman, I like him, you, right? There's just this weird moment. And she looked at me, and oh yeah, the fashion, those of you who know me well, doesn't take actually a whole lot to figure this out, like fashion isn't my strong suit at all. I just don't have an eye for that kind of thing. Definitely that was the case back then. Like 3 years of wearing a loincloth, actually it wasn't that bad, but 3 years of shorts and t-shirts, I come back, and I didn't have any clothes for cold Oregon weather. And so a friend of mine, he was in his 50s, and he felt bad for me, and he's like, hey, man, I have this bag of clothes I'm taking to Goodwill. Go for it. You can go through this. And so I'm digging through it, and I find this sweatshirt, and it's this, I've never seen a sweatshirt like it in my life. It worked because it was so cold, but seriously, it was like 2 feet thick. I made my arms kind of stick out like this. And it had this huge V-neck collar that went out, and this white fur that was kind of projecting out from the collar. It was kind of a cross between Puff Daddy meets Marshmallow Man or something. It was just really awkward, but it didn't even occur to me that it was really weird wearing this thing. And it was warm, so I'm wearing this Puff Daddy sweatshirt, meet her, hey, me, man, you, woman, right? And she liked me. I mean, that's just the miracle of it. And we just have this conversation, and we get to know each other, and by God's grace, she married me. And you see, when you're loved for who you are, when you're loved in your weakness and your insufficiency and your brokenness and your puff daddiness, like when you're loved in that kind of place, I mean, that changes everything, right? Just to know that that is your status in someone else's eyes. Listen, what Luke is wanting us to know right from chapter 1, and this is a theme that recurs over and over and over again throughout this book, is that the love that Jesus has for us is for all kinds of people. The Zechariahs and the Marys, the rich and the poor, the educated, the uneducated, whether you struggle in your faith or your faith is rock solid, Jesus' love is for you. And he sets up these stories in such a way to convey that message to us. Now track with me. Not only does he do that, laying the stories side by side, but as we'll see today, he then brings the two narratives together. He overlaps them literally as Mary's story and Elizabeth's stories intersect with one another, and he makes the case focusing in on Mary. He says, okay, here's a woman favored by God. Here's a woman blessed by God. Look what God's grace and favor has done in her life. Look how his grace is now overflowing from her life. See how God's love impacts an individual. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to see the radical, subversive results and impact of a life that is touched by the grace of God. And so let's dig in, beginning in verse 39. It says, at that time, Mary got ready, and she hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home, and she greeted Elizabeth. Now, we see that no sooner does Mary get news. Hey, you're favored, you're loved, God loves you, his grace is upon you, Mary. No sooner does she get that news, it says that Mary, she hurries to go and tell people. The word hurry here, it's a very strong word in the Greek language. It speaks of great haste and earnestness and incredible commitment. And we know that it meant something in the realm of commitment because this journey was over 100 miles away. So from Nazareth to Judea, this was tough in an age before automobiles and motorcycles and trains. I mean, she's traveling on foot, or maybe she has a donkey, but she's brimming with this news. She's so excited. Wow, God loves me. He has favored me. And now I need to tell someone. Now, have you ever received a piece of news that is like impossible to keep quiet about? Maybe you get the dream job, or maybe like me, the girl actually says yes, she'll go on a date with you, right? Like, whoa, I can't believe this, God's grace, right? You're tweeting it, you're Facebooking it, it's on Instagram, or let's say, you know, the Carolina Panthers actually win an NFL game. Like, there's some things that are so unusual that when it happens, you actually have to tell people. And this is where Mary's at. She's in a place where she's just exploding, erupting with this, oh my gosh, God loves me. I'm his favored daughter. And now she's traveling 100 miles to tell a relative. And that's what happens, if you're taking notes, when you encounter God's grace, when it actually impacts you in your darkest, most insecure spot. You are, number one, compelled to share that grace with others. And you can't help but tell people, look what God has done. He rescued me. He changed me. He transformed me. He got a hold of my life. I was on this path, and he took me, and he put me on another path. I was stuck in this sin and addiction, and he set me free from that. Like that song, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And there's an excitement and a joy that comes from the heart of an individual that has truly encountered the grace of God. And that's why I love hanging out with new believers. Truly, they are my favorite people in the world to hang out with. This last week, I got to hang out with a bunch of pastors in New York. That was awesome. But to me, it doesn't hold a candle to getting to hang out with someone who has just encountered Jesus. Why? Because all they want to talk about is Jesus. Like, they're so on fire. They're so radical. I met with a guy a few weeks ago for coffee, and he's a new believer. And all he wanted to do was talk about God. He's like, oh, and God showed me this in his word. And look, I've got this verse underlined right here. And I was memorizing this passage in the Old Testament. Then I was praying, and God answered my prayer. And I had this quiet time this morning, and the presence of God was so real. And he's just overflowing with all of this. And the barista comes over. He's like, hey, have you heard about Emmaus, a Jesus church? If not, take a card, right? He's just like so excited. And there's something about being around people who know the reality and the beauty and the goodness and truth of the grace of God. That's what grace will do to you. It'll wreck you in a good way. It'll change you. Paul said this in the book of 2 Corinthians 5. He said that God's grace, God's love, it compels me. It moves me forward. That's why I do what I do, Paul says. That's why I preach and baptize and share the good news, because of what God has done in me. I was reading yesterday in Luke chapter 8, this classic story of a man who was demon-possessed. We'll get to Luke 8 in about 6 years or so. And Jesus comes up to this guy, delivers him from the demons. He sends the demons, it says, into a group of pigs. First mention of deviled ham in history right there, Luke chapter 8. So dumb. So dumb. And so this guy's set free. Now, what was the first thing that he did when he was set free? It says that this guy was so excited by what Jesus had done, how he delivered him, and God's grace had broken the chains of his life. It says immediately that man went all over town, and he's telling people how much Jesus had done for him. I tell you what, if we could have a church filled with guys like that and women like that, We could change the community. We could change the culture in which we live. That's what I see with Mary, a woman who is so in awe. What? I am favored? I am loved by God? I've got to tell someone. 100 miles later, she shows up at the house of Elizabeth. Now, check out what happens when she gets there. Verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." So Mary shows up at the house of Elizabeth, and it says no sooner does she get there, she greets Elizabeth. Now, common greeting in the Middle East today and certainly in the ancient world would be shalom or peace. So she walks in the door, "Hey, shalom, Elizabeth." And no sooner does that happen, it says that the baby, John the Baptist, as we talked about last week, leapt inside of her, and Elizabeth then is filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, what an intense moment. Melissa could probably vouch for this, but there are times I hear, I wouldn't know from experience, but I hear there are times when in pregnancy, things can get pretty intense. Like you start getting further along in your pregnancy and the baby's kind of moving around, doing all kinds of stuff. I remember when Elisa was pregnant with Amelia, and there were times we'd be sitting at dinner, driving in the car, and she'd just suddenly jump or shout or something. It's like, whoa, what was that? And it was Amelia doing CrossFit training in utero. It's like, whoa. And you'd see a foot and a hand and all this kind of movement, right? Whatever's going on here, it is this kind of intensity, this calisthenic intensity of John the Baptist, right? He's just moving around. He hears this voice of Mary, shalom, and he jumps. And then Elizabeth, to top it off, at that moment, filled with the Holy Spirit, and then she gives the prophetic word. And I love this, verse 43. "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now, this is heavy. The mother of my Lord. The word Lord in the Greek language is the word kurios, and it's actually translated, if you go into the Old Testament, the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. They translated the word Yahweh or Adonai as the Greek word kurios in the New. It's a word used for God. So essentially what's going on here is Mary, or Elizabeth rather, is the first person in history to call Jesus Lord and God. Now she's not the last. Philippians 2 says someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But what's so amazing about this is that Elizabeth calls Jesus Lord before she even saw Jesus. Before she heard him preach, watched his miracle, heal the sick, raise the dead, she hadn't seen any of that, and yet through the eyes of faith, she is able to recognize Jesus in the womb of Mary. Now this brings me to my second point this morning. Like if you've been touched and impacted, transformed by the grace of God, not only are you, like Mary, gonna be compelled to share it with as many people as you can, but you're also, it's going to transform that grace of God, that love of God. It's going to transform your very character. In other words, check this out. People will see and identify Jesus in you. Elizabeth, she recognizes, whoa, the Son of God is inside of you. Your life will become a walking testimony of the grace of God. Your love for God will become contagious. You see, grace is like pregnancy. You can't keep it hidden for long, right? So, sooner or later, it's gonna show, it's gonna come out. And it's true, like when a woman is pregnant, they say that she kind of has this motherly glow, right? This maternal glow about her. Something happens. And I would argue that if you're pregnant, in a sense, with Jesus, like if Jesus is inside of you and transforming you, if his grace has entered the fragments of your life and changing you from the inside out, that is obvious to others. People will look at you like Elizabeth and say, whoa, something's happened. Something took place in your life. What's so different about you? Why do you live the way you live? Why do you love the way you love? Jesus is transforming you from the inside out. from the inside out. I think of Moses, speaking of glowing. Remember that story? He's up on the mountain in the Old Testament, spending 40 days in the presence of God, and he comes back down, and it says his face was shining. The mo-glow, right? And people are like, this is weird. You're glowing. This is strange. Put a bag over your head or something, right? Because Moses had been in the presence of God. Listen, you can always tell who spent time with the Lord. You can always tell. There's just something about them. There's a love. There's a glow. There's a softness. There's a radiance. There's a beauty about them. David said in Psalm 16, he says, God, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. Do you have joy this morning? Have you been in the presence of the Lord this week? Now, it's said that some people bring joy wherever they go. Other people bring joy whenever they go. And for Mary, she brings joy wherever she goes. She shows up at the house, hey, shalom. Next thing you know, John is doing calisthenics. Elizabeth gives a word of prophecy because that's what grace does. Grace is contagious and compelling. It has a way of escaping and radiating from our lives. And there's this great quote by a pastor, a theologian, and a chef, which is a great combination, like knows how to cook up really good Bible studies or something. But this is what Robert Capone says. Grace is the celebration of life, relentlessly hounding all the non-celebrants in the world. It is a floating cosmic bash, shouting its way through the streets of the universe, flinging the sweetness of its cessations to every window, pounding at the door in a hilarity beyond all liking and happening until the prodigals come out at last and dance, and the elder brothers finally take their fingers out of their ears. It's so awesome. It's the dance of grace. And that's what we see here with Mary, a woman who's been so revolutionized. She just shows up and whoa, Elizabeth says, something is different. The Son of God is inside of you. Now, check out what Mary does, verse 46. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Now, this is actually a really famous passage. It's also known as the Magnificat in some traditions. I mean, it's called the Magnificat because in verse 46, Mary begins this psalm, it's poetry essentially, by saying, my soul glorifies the Lord. And that word for glorify in Latin is the word Magnificat, where we get the word for magnify. And so this psalm of praise is an overflow of adoration. It's Mary who's completely blown away that God would love her in the way that he loves her, that she cannot help but sing. And if you want to do further study on the Magnificat, it's actually divided into four sections. It's so eloquent, so beautiful. The Greeks, they called these sections strophae. And it's these four different components or parts that weave together to give us this psalm that exalts the grace and favor of God. If you're taking notes, 46 through 48, she praises God for what he's done in her life. 49 through 50, she praises him for his holiness and his mercy. 51 through 53, for his power. And 54 through 55, she praises him for his faithfulness to Israel. Now again, I really think that the key phrase or verse in the Magnificat is verse 48. 48 really sets the tone for the whole thing. Mary says, "The Lord has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Now again, we see this theme of grace. Mary recognizes, hey, she didn't deserve this grace and favor from God. She calls herself, it says, a servant of the Lord. And we saw last week that the word servant that Mary uses, it was used in Greek culture to describe the lowest slave. It's the word douloi. The lowest slave was the one that when you walked into a house would stop everything to get on his or her knees just to wash your feet. Mary says that that's my posture before God. And yet what's blowing me away, she says, is that God has actually come to me and he's washed my feet. He's loved me. He's rescued me. He's done great things for me. He's lifted me up. He has blessed me. And because of this radical grace, she cannot help but worship. My soul glorifies the Lord. You see, brothers and sisters, the result of a life that has been transfixed by the grace of God, that has experienced his favor, is that it will then draw you, that grace, that favor, will lead you to a place of worship. If you've been touched by his love, worship becomes second nature, right? It's not something you have to do. It's something you want to do. It's a natural expression of your heart, your cadence, the rhythm of your life. You want to live a life of worship. As Paul would say in Romans chapter 12, he says, I give my whole body as an act of worship. The way I live, the way I handle my finances, treat my wife, raise my kids, the way I direct my life, my dreams, my visions, my aspirations, all of that is a context of praise and worship. You know, I think of another Mary who was compelled to worship. Jot it down if you're taking notes. Luke chapter 7. Man, it's a beautiful story. Here's Jesus. It says that he was invited to the house of a Pharisee. And so he's there having dinner, and this woman named Mary, who has this dodgy past, most Bible scholars think that she had been a prostitute. She shows up at the house. She hears that Jesus is there, and she comes in carrying this alabaster box of costly perfume, and it says that she took that box, and she broke it, and she anointed Jesus with it. Alabaster boxes, perfume, in the ancient world, it was your dowry. It was your life savings. It was everything that you had saved up for and your parents had saved up for you. There's nothing more valuable than that. And yet as Jesus is there, she comes down and begins to wash his feet as tears are flowing and the perfume is filling the house. She's crying and wiping his feet with her hair in this costly, expressive, beautiful, compelling act of worship. And you know from the story how the Pharisees, they were mad at this. They're scandalized. What? Jesus, don't you know who this woman is? Don't you know her past, where she's been, what she's done? What was Jesus' response? He says, he who has been forgiven much, what? Loves much. He who's been forgiven much, loves much. Worship is second nature to those who have been transformed by the grace of God. We have been forgiven much. God has rescued our life. He took us from the trajectory of pain and brokenness and humiliation and doubt and discouragement, and he set our feet on a rock. Listen, that's why we worship. That's why we come to a place like this, not just to sing songs. Oh yeah, that's what I do every Sunday, sing a few songs, or in some cases, I just listen to the band play, critique, stand back, observe. No, we come to a place like this, we lift our hands because God has lifted us from the miry clay and he set our feet on a rock. We praise him, lifting our voices, because he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We give him our life because he gave us his life as a sacrifice for our sin, that we could be saved and rescued and redeemed. You see, God has done so much for us, and the natural, overflowing, overwhelming byproduct of radical grace is a heart that loves to worship. Can I get an amen? Amen. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, "Worship is inner health made audible." How's your inner health right now? How's your walk with God? How's your journey in grace? Mary, a young woman, a teenage girl in a no-name backwards town, engaged to be married, the last person in the world that she would expect to hear the favor of God, she receives a message, "You are favored, you are loved," and it so moved her that every part of her life was totally, completely transformed. Man, she's telling others, "Elizabeth, you won't guess what happened to me." Her experience with Jesus was so visible and apparent that others could see the Son of God in her, and now she worships. "My soul magnifies the Lord for what he has done in my life." Brothers and sisters, what Luke is telling us in setting the stage theologically and personally and relationally with God, he is telling us right from chapter 1 that if we come to terms with grace, if we recognize our status as loved, it will change you at the deepest level. And really, that is the simple message that God put on my heart to share with you guys today. And there's a ton of different directions you could take this and a ton of things I was praying through, but it really hit me all week long. God kept speaking to my heart to tell the Emmaus family how much you are loved and favored and blessed and called and redeemed of God. He would say the same thing to you today. "My highly favored one, my loved one." As I mentioned earlier, that word "highly favored" is the word "beloved." You know, it's the same word that the Father said to Jesus when he was baptized. Remember that story? Jesus is baptized by John. He comes out of the water. The Father says, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." For years, I used to think, "Oh yeah, of course, it's Jesus, right? Of course he's beloved and highly favored." Or read this and think, "Oh yeah, of course, it's Mary of all people." But then if you read Ephesians 1, it will absolutely blow you away, because what Paul says is actually, "You are in the beloved." Which means that right here, right now, you are his beloved daughter. In you, he is well pleased. You're his beloved son. In you, he is well pleased. You are favored by God. He has blessed you. He loved you and chose you before the foundations of the world. And he wants you to know that today. Because if you know that, you will walk out of here a changed and transformed person. I guarantee. And everyone here, we're all at these different places in our experience of grace. And I think for some of us, we just needed to be reminded of God's love. Maybe for some of us, we're on this journey right now, and you used to be like Mary. You think back to that time when you were first saved, and you're so excited and filled with joy and wonder. Wow, God loves me. It's like everywhere you go, you're telling people about Jesus. I mean, it's just this beautiful expression. You couldn't wait to get in the Word. You couldn't wait to get up in the morning and spend time with Jesus. For you, there was nothing better, like the other Mary, to sit at Jesus' feet. And that was the thing you loved to do. You would break the box. You would spill the costly perfume. Your tears would flow as you would worship him in the secret place. And no one else knew about it. It wasn't visible. It was quiet. But it was something between you and the Lord, this passion that God put in your heart for intimacy with him. That used to be you. That used to be us. But maybe for whatever reason, that kind of love and intimacy and closeness and joy, an expression of grace and favor has been lost. Maybe for some, you're at a point right now where because of busyness of life, where you think, man, I've been walking with the Lord for years and years and years. This is old news for me. Maybe because of some sin or compromise that's come into your life. I don't know your story, but I do know this, that wherever you're at today, God wants to rekindle your heart with the fires of his grace. It's not the same old anymore. You know, one of my favorite songs of all time, in fact, we had it played at our wedding 13 years ago, was this song called Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. You guys know that song? Tune my heart to sing your praise. Just a beautiful, beautiful song. And I found out a couple years ago that song, Come Thou Fount, was actually written by a guy named Robert Robinson. And he describes basically how in awe of God's grace he is in that song. But what happens in his story is that he went through a time like for many of us we've experienced. He became the prodigal. He walked away. He backslid. His heart became hardened towards God. And as you know, the further you get away from God, the more discouraging and dark that place comes. And he's in this place of just confusion and searching and discouragement. And he's actually walking the streets of a city one day. And he sees this woman sitting on a park bench, reading something. And so he sits down next to her and he's like, hey, what are you reading? Starts up this conversation. She says, oh yeah, I'm reading this really beautiful hymn. It's called Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And he's like, you're kidding me. She says, no. And he says, well, I wrote that hymn. And they strike up this conversation as the conversation proceeds. Tears begin to fill his eyes as he opens up to the stranger. He says, what I would give to experience the streams of mercy that I once knew. And she then shares with him, the irony of the story, she then shares with him the beauty of God's grace and using the lyrics of that song is able to bring that guy back to faith. He was rescued. And you know, for some of us today, we need to be rescued. From years of apathy or indifference, from selfishness, pride, arrogance, a coldness of heart, addiction, sin, compromise, a disinterest in things of the Lord. We need to be rescued and brought back to this intimate, beautiful, close relationship with Jesus Christ. To love him because he first loved us. And I can think of no better way to set us on that trajectory than to remind you of how loved you are. Tony's going to share a song in a minute, but as they're getting ready, I just wanted to read some verses over you guys today. And these are verses that have been just bouncing around in my heart that I just feel I need to share with you because they're verses that speak of how crazy, ridiculous, scandalous, beautiful, unending is the Father's love for you. You may want to just close your Bibles or close your eyes, whatever. But let these words just sink into your heart as I read. The first is from 1 Peter chapter 2. And this is God speaking to you right now. You are a chosen people. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, his treasure, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Zephaniah chapter 3, he will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but God rejoices over you with singing. Romans 8. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present or the future or any powers, neither height or depth or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, nothing can separate you from his love. Your past, your guilt, your insecurity, your mistakes, your anxiety, your indifference, the mistakes that you made last year, last month, yesterday, nothing will separate you from the love of God. And today, Jesus invites us into that love. He invites us to recapture the wonder of his grace. And he wants you to accept, like Mary, to receive, to open your heart to this truth. You are highly favored of the Lord.